like to minister within the context of what's happening at any given time, because God's aware of the times in which we're living, and he has afforded us time to engage or be involved in what he is doing within the times. Sons of Issachar knew the times in which they were living, and they knew what Israel ought to do, and God would have us to also be like the sons of Issachar as we look at what's happening historically, things that's happening in the news, in particular the fires, California wildfires. I begin to look at how it's defined as wildfires. 74 killed and over 1,000 missing. And when we talk about the terror to those who is experiencing that, the unsafety, the fact that danger is all around, the violence, the shooting that took place in Thousand Oaks, California, the thing that took place where in Philadelphia, the synagogues shooting, and realized that there's much that was taking place, not just the most current, but current events within these last few months have been very troubling and trying. And what I was thinking about as I was driving in, God was still dealing with my heart about all of these things, because we want to know what we ought to do when things are happening as they're happening now. And why are they happening the way they're happening now? The violence, the shooting, the disturbances within weather patterns and all those things. And you remember I mentioned some time ago about lunacy, about the lunar, about moons and the galaxies and the alignment of galaxies and those kind of things. I'm not going to go deep into this whole thing of astronomy, but I want you to know that God gave me another insight in relation to the alignment of planets and all of those things, because he called that his cosmos, his order, his arrangement, his design. But then when you think about God's cosmos, God's arrangement, God's design, all that God has created, all of the galaxies that are yet being discovered, that's man's, that's science, that's man's approaching the things that exist, trying to discover what exists and the nature of things that are. But we talk about the moon in particular. They talk, when people act up, they call them lunatics. Lunatics. But you realize this word lunatics, you get the word lunar, you look at the root word lunar, which has to do with the moon. And you probably heard people talk about when the moon is a particular way that people act a particular way. And for the most part, we thought it was reaction from the moon that people acted a particular way. But I was meditating on that as I was driving in and realized it's reversal. It's reverse. Things within the galaxies align themselves based upon the behavior patterns that take place upon the earth. I'd never seen it that way before. Is that God would think so much of us that all of the galaxies are affected and impacted by the activities of man upon the earth. That's why the scripture says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the Elohim, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. When we think about it, it is saying that God would use us. We're talking about God is so concerned about a man that the activity that's taking place right now, us gathering together, us hearing the word of God, is having an effect upon galaxies. There are alignments taking place, decisions made politically, the decisions that are made spiritually. All the activities that's taking place on the earth will cause some shifting to occur in the heavens. I read one story. They talked about earthquakes. They said, well, you know, that there are certain things that happen when earthquakes take place. And then they were saying, one writer was saying that that the alignment within the galaxies have no effect upon earthquakes, but science is still trying to catch up with what God already knows. But we know that already that there are the shiftings that take place and all of that. It has a whole lot to do with planetary alignments. And I'm not going to go deep into this, but I want you to know that when we begin to see that, and we begin to see activities like violence and murders, and we begin to see earthquakes and in various places and all these things, it is really serving as a wake-up call to us. It is a call to action. We, as the people of God, because God's focus when things are happening as they're happening today is upon his people. He is saying that if my people who are called by my name would what? Humble themselves and what? And pray and seek my face and what else? Turn from their wicked ways, then what? Will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and watch what he says here. I will forgive their sins and heal the land. God is saying that if the people will humble themselves and pray. Now you say, how potent can prayer be? What is the significance of prayer? But that's what we are coming to realize, that even Elijah prayed. He was a like man as we are, but he prayed that there be no rain, and it didn't rain. And it held up the rain until Elijah prayed again, and then the rain began to fall. So he is saying that heaven responded to the voice of a man. And that's one story. You know the other, when I think it was Joshua said, sun, stand still. We need more time to win this battle. And the sun stood still. God responded to the voice of a man. Can you imagine that? What is man? Why would God think so much of us that he would cause the galaxies and the cosmos to respond to the voice of a man? And what he is saying, he says, I'm wanting my presence to be manifested through you. I've given you the dominion mandate, and that mandate, we understand, we understood it to cover the earth, but understand it also affects all of God's creation, the mandate and what happens. Oswald Chambers said something very profound. He said, what we call presence is actually a life taking possession of us. It is a life taking possession of us. We talk about being possessed. That scares people, don't it? When he says that, we talk about divine presence. Lord, I want your presence. We're really saying, Lord, take possession of my life. I want you to be life within me. And it's his glorious personality incorporated into our being. Sanctification is allowing the perfections of Jesus Christ to express themselves through your personality. Because God has made you unique. You are a person. And the Lord is desiring, we talk about sanctification, is the perfection of Jesus Christ expressed through your personality. So you still become your person. But what they see is Christ expressed through your personality. There are some unique things about you, and there are aspects of Christ that he desired to reveal, but here's how he wants to do it. He wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through you. Now understand this now. You have to understand what he's really saying. I hope you pay attention to what I'm saying today, because God is setting us up for something. Those who are willing to pay the price and bear under the burden for souls are the ones that God will use. Because it's a burden. Don't think it's going to be easy. Don't think it's going to be just a flick of a switch and think that souls will come into the kingdom. I ain't talking about church members. We're not talking about people joining our institution. We're talking about getting people to the place where we begin to see a yearning for souls. And the people that are not saved yearning to know the Lord. Because what will happen, there will be a shift in the atmosphere. You talk about the evil that has taken place and all of the crookedness and perversity that's going on in this day that's come into vogue as a result of the cosmos. You see that the sin upon the earth, and we begin to see that wickedness on the earth reflected as a result of the shifting of the cosmos. And then we begin to see where man become even more wicked, just more wicked. And we begin to see where things are in vogue, things become popularized that are offensive to God. Those things become popularized, and then you begin to see a mass number of people gravitating in that direction. But understand now, we talk about the shifting that will take place. As we are praying before God, there's another shifting that takes place, because the Christ in us, the Christ in you, the Christ in me, then began to shift things back in their proper order. And when that thing takes place, you follow, that shifting will take place. We begin to see God's order on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer, isn't it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But understand, when he says as it is in heaven, it's not talking about the first heaven. You see, it's not talking about the first heaven, the second heaven. It's talking about the third heaven, the place where the Lord dwells, because Satan dwells in the heavenlies as well. You have to understand the levels of heaven. You know that. What are you doing? I'm going to and fro, looking, searching throughout, looking for those that he could bring about to do his bidding. But then when you get to that, the heaven of heavens, that's the place where God dwells. And we want, and Jesus Christ, when he died, he pierced through the heavens. He went through the first, second, third heavens, all the way to the place where the throne of God is. And that's where he made his sacrifice. Are you still with me? So now what happens? Now here we are, aligning ourselves with the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And what happens? The order of heaven is established within us. The kingdom of God is within us. God establishes his kingdom within our hearts. And now when we pray with authority. When we act with authority. Everything that we do it with authority, because heaven, God's order, is established within us. And all of the host of heaven is there to back it up. God is there to back up our words. You talk about just miracles, just signs, just wonders. We talk about something much greater than that. God is there to back up our word when we speak. You see, so don't substitute it. Don't substitute it for some placebo. Don't substitute that for some little trappings of what appears to be success. But we want to go after this, that so that God can be glorified in us and through us. But you got to be willing to pay the price for the burden and carry the burden. We're going to talk more about this burden after a while, but I just wanted to at least mention that, because the burden for souls, when we begin to cry out to God and say, look, Lord, I am sensing, because we mentioned Christ revealed in us, I sense what you sense in relation to souls. I don't see it as secondary or something that's just an option or something that just, if you do it, fine. If you don't do it, that's fine as well. But no, we're crying out to God, Lord, give us souls. We want to see people saved, not just come to church. We want to see people saved. We want to minister under an open heaven. We want heaven to open up to us. You see that? So that the order of God can reach the earth. So that confusion in the first heavens is not causing confusion upon the earth, and that has become how the earth is identified by what's happening within that particular environment. But we begin to see the order of heaven, the heaven of heavens, becoming the order. So the burden for souls. This is what the scripture says in Psalm 63:1. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early. Let's start over. I think I'm rushing you. I'm rushing you too fast. But let's start with the first part. Say it with me. As I said, you say it after me. Oh God, you are my God. Now you can stop. What are you saying? What did you just say? Oh God, you are my God. Who talking then? The people that know their God. The people that know their God. The people that claim him as such. You're saying, you are my God. You are my God. Now, it also says that there are others that have other gods, but they identify the right one as being their God. You are my God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that created all things. You are my God. You are the one. Are you getting this? You are my God. Since you are my God, I begin my day seeking you. Early will I seek you. I don't feel like it. The stakes are too high. It has nothing to do with how I feel. Because the problem has been in the past, my feelings controlling my life. But here's what has to happen. I have to get to the place where I begin to feel with you what you feel. If you're going to possess me, then I have to push my feelings away. I say, Lord, I want my feelings to align with what you feel. I want to be engaged in what you're doing. If I be engaged in what you're doing, I have to feel. See, because there's something about feeling, excitement, enthusiasm, and the like. Don't ever think that they're to be pushed aside, but they must be regulated. They must come under the authority of God and let the Holy Spirit govern the way you feel. Feelings must be subjective. Feelings must be subjective to the will and word of God. And that's something we have to learn, is that a lot of people allowing their feelings to dictate to them. They're allowing their feelings to tell him what to do. I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. The devil got you then, because he will always keep you under this thing. It's a bad day. Well, it's storm today. I don't feel like it. Clouds are forming. I just don't feel like it. You know, there are certain days you just feel a little sluggish, and you realize that everybody's feeling sluggish. Why? Because there's a spirit of sluggishness that's circulating around. And what happens, you just kind of fall in line with that spirit of sluggishness. There are times when people just feel lustful, and many people feel lustful, and you feel that you have to do something that you have no business doing. You follow, there are times, you see, there are moods, and you wonder what's controlling moods, the swing, let's say the moods and shifts of moods that take place within our world today, because that's how the enemy can control those who are governed by their feelings. But now I don't feel like getting up, but early will I seek you, because I'm seeking you so you can get control of my feelings. Because if you get control of my feelings, then those other areas of my life that are under control of the enemy can also come under subjection to your will and your word. Because if I don't start my day off with you, guess what? I had a bad day. Let me go on. I had many things to share with you today, but I want to move on. He said, really, what I seek you. Then he says, my flesh, wait a minute, because I seek you, you have to look at, let's go back. You are my God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul, then he says, my soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for you. How did I get to the place where I was thirsty? Are you seeing how things kind of line themselves? Because you're my God, because I seek you early, and as a result of seeking you early, I'm thirsty. I wouldn't be thirsty for more unless I had something. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Since I've partaken of that which is God, that made me thirsty. I want more. I want more of what you have provided. I want more. Because if I thought I had it already, and then I said, I got enough, it's because you didn't really get it. He that thinks he has, you say, you thought you had something. If you thought you had, you don't have. You see, he will take away even what you thought you had, because you realize you really didn't have it. So what happens? Now I'm thirsty. So what am I really saying here? I'm saying that those who love the Lord, seek after the Lord, will be thirsty, hungry, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Your desire to God, your passion towards him will be, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of you. Church, you got to hear me. This is, I like what somebody said, this is really true Christianity. This is what our faith is really all about, because we're hungry for God. We're thirsty for him. We're thirsting after him. And if you say, I'm not thirsty yet, go back to the Lord. Say, Lord, give me an appetite. Have you ever been to a place, you could tell when people are sick, huh? Because one of the things that go is what? Appetite. You don't feel like eating. You don't feel like eating. And you tell the person, well, eat something. Eat a little something for your health's sake. But I just don't feel like eating. Well, we'll take a little bit. Just take a little bit. Well, let me give you some liquid, something, so that you can at least get some nutrients into your body. But understand, eating has to do with helping you to stay alive. Eating has to do with keeping your body at a place where you're healthy. But what about your spirit? See, eating has to do with your health. Eating has to do with the expression of life. Now, what happens? One of the first things that goes is appetite. I don't feel like it. He said, take a little something to drink. Well, if I eat something, I'm afraid it may come up. If I drink something, it just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. And you know what happens? That's what I said. We want, at this particular juncture, for the appetites and the thirst, we want the thirst of those that are among us to be restored. God is saying, I'm going to make you thirsty and I'm going to make you hungry after the things of God. Thirst, he said, and then he says, now watch what happens. Now my flesh longs for you. My flesh longs for you. Wait, that's the last thing, because the flesh follows. Now my flesh is longing for you. Now, wait a minute. My flesh used to long for the things of the flesh. My flesh used to go after, follow the ways of the flesh. Whatever I felt, I did it. If you think it, you do it. If you feel it, you do it. But now my flesh is longing after you. But watch what happens. Where is my flesh longing? In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. My flesh is longing for you in a desert place, in a place where the thing that I'm thirsting for and I'm hungry for does not exist. He said, but I don't give up. I don't give up. If I can't find it in the streets, I can't find it in the world, I can't find it in politics, I can't find it in relationships. So where do I go? So I go where? I look for you in the sanctuary. I look for you in the sanctuary. I said, if any place the Lord should be found, he should be found in the sanctuary. The sanctuary, place of refuge. He should be found among the people of God. Why? Because he is our God. We long for him. We thirst for him. We're praying. We're understanding the potency of prayer. We're understanding the significance of seeking God. All those things. So we seek for him in the sanctuary of God, to see your power and your glory. Now, when compassion reaches its highest peak and becomes unmanageable, then we're ready to be used by God as his ambassadors. When we get to the place where we can no longer manage what we are doing, then we are ready to be used by God. What I'm saying is that as we're praying, as we're, whatever we're doing, when church is so managed, well managed, everything is orderly, everything is in place, your life is so well managed that everything is so precise. You know exactly what you're going to do, when you're supposed to do it. You've given so much time for God, you give so much time for this, so much time for that, so much time for the other. I'm not saying that we should not have a managed, well managed life. There are certain disciplines that must be in place in relation to our lives, but there's one that ought to have precedence over the management. There's one that should superintend over the affairs of our lives who has, when he speaks, then everything is off the table. And that's God. Whatever I had planned to do, when God says so, such and such, then what do I say? Amen. Yes, Lord. I say, yes, Lord. Whatever I had planned, whatever I might have decided, well, I paid money to do such and such and such, but God is moving now. Then God has put you in a place where you have to make a quality decision based upon the quality or the value that you have of him. Will you go with God or will you go with whatever you had planned beforehand? See, now I'm sharing this with you because there's going to be times when, like I said, you didn't feel like it. There are times that it just isn't appropriate to, as far as your schedule is concerned, to do a particular thing. It doesn't fit into your time schedule. But we're talking about getting to the place where I would say the Holy Spirit, go where he listed. The wind blow where it listed, where it wills. No one knows where it's going or where it came from, so it's everyone who's born of the Spirit. God is going to take you places that you otherwise would have never gone unless the Holy Spirit had caused you to go there. Now, let me talk a little about this because we've looked at how it was demonstrated even through those that followed the Lord. What did Jesus tell one of the disciples? He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said to the others, follow me. Go where I'm going, and you'll see what I'm, you will witness what I'm doing. Now watch these things, look at disciples. The disciples were the church in its embryonic stage. He was really getting ready to establish his church when he called his disciples together. The potential was there, but the development was yet to take place. They forsook all, he said, forsaking all to follow Jesus. His mission had become their mission. He says, I want you to leave everything and follow me. Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you, but I want your whole life to be adopted to my mission. I want you to be fully engaged in what God has told me to do. Are you still with me now? Yet, understand this, yet they had not received his Spirit. Even at that point, the Holy Spirit had not yet come, leaving much of what he intended to do to speculation. So they had to try to figure out, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it? Because the Holy Spirit takes you beyond your good intentions. All of your good intentions are not good enough. The Holy Spirit will take you beyond your good intentions. God told me to follow him, so therefore, I'm going to do such and such and such. I got it now. This must be want me to do it this way. He must want me to do that thing. Yeah. No, those are good intentions. You're trying to manage your life yet, trying to manage your life and not trusting God. Because now you're trying to figure out. He take you two or three steps, and then you try to figure out the rest of the steps that you're yet to take. I was being fitted for, how can I put this? I'm getting some new contact lenses now, and I have a lot of surgery on my eyes, so therefore they had to make some, I would say, some lenses that were special for me. And what they do, they're to conform to all of the challenges and all the things that have taken place in the past. But here's what happened. The machinery had only taken them so far, and the rest of the way they had to estimate. So therefore, that's why I had to stop wearing them, because scratching my eyes, I was having all kind of issue. So that's why I'm wearing glasses today, but in a few days, I'll have them ready. But here's what happened. They came up with a new machine. So the new machine could take them beyond the measurements of the former machine, because it went into the curves and twists and the other things that were behind the scene. And when they made the lens this time and put it in, I said, you know what, if you're comfortable, the one lens, if you're comfortable. He said, okay, we have the measurement for the other eye. Since this one is good, then we can trust the next one. So now they're making the second lens for the second eye. But what am I saying here? We can only see so far, but the Spirit has to take us beyond our sight lest we get engaged in what is called good intentions, because now we're forecasting what God is going to do based upon what he has done. You say, well, this is what God apparently means. He says, follow me, but don't you guesstimate as to where you're going to go, because I'm going to take you in a path that's unfamiliar to you. What they observed working in him would one day work in them. And when he is working in them, they would be not just someone to let's do what Jesus did, let's imitate Christ and try to figure out what Jesus did and how we might do it. No, with all respect to Thomas Aquinas, it is not, Thomas Kempis rather, it is not a matter of doing what God did. It's a matter of allowing the Lord to do it through us. It is yet him working. It is God doing. That's when we talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, because it is not a matter of good intentions. It is the Lord working. It is the Lord doing, where we become an extension of him. Whatever he is doing, we become his hands, his feet, his eyes. And that part of him reaching the world is to have the mind of Christ. It is to know the love of Christ. And it's to be fully engaged in the works of God. That's what we talked about last week, to be one with him. To be one with him. His passion. His passion. Philippians 2 and 3, this is what Paul said. Fulfill my joy, being like-minded. Having the same love, being on one accord of one mind. Same love, not a love that's similar. Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love. Having, first of all, the mind of Christ, being on one accord and of one mind. Philippians 1 and 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, whether I'm here or not, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. You see that? That oneness again. That oneness. I think the title, you know, last week we couldn't come up with a title. My wife did. She said, I think we call it the mystery of oneness. But the same spirit, you stand in the one spirit with one mind. Listen to this now. You're standing what? One spirit, not many spirits. You got to be careful that you don't come with that with a contrary spirit in an environment where God is trying to bring us to a place of oneness. That's why we have to yield ourselves. You may have the spirit, but you got to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. So you'll be of the same spirit, one spirit, and then having one mind. That's the mind of Christ, striving together. Why? For the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. I loved how he put it, the faith of the gospel. We understand we have faith, but the faith is established, that which is established by God, so that we contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So we strive together for the faith of the gospel. We want that which God spoke of, was spoken of in the word, to be carried out through us. You see, we want all that God has spoken, not just little trappings that may be impressive to others, but all that God has said, we want it carried out through us. That's allowing the Holy Spirit to direct your lives and to do his perfect work in you and through you. So how does he begin it? He says, follow me. His invitation to follow him. And now, if you follow him, now when you follow him and fully follow him, now approaching God and asking the Spirit to draw you closer, you said, now that I'm following you, I'm following you, but I don't want to follow you from a distance. I don't want to follow you from a distance. I don't want to be so far away that I can figure out, I look way down the road, now where's God? Where's God? But I want to follow you close. I want to be close. You know, that's John. That's John, isn't it? John, the beloved disciple. He said, look, he said, these other guys, they're all right, but they sitting here and one sitting over here and the other. But John said, look, he's one laying in his breast. he said, look, wherever you go, you can't get rid of me. I'm here. You follow, I'm with you. So he called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. What are you saying, John? You're trying to tell me you didn't love the rest of them? Yeah, he loved. But John is saying, look, I'm getting for this. I'm getting close to him. He ain't getting away from me. So it was, so approaching God and being close, this closeness has its benefits. It has its benefits. One, Hebrews, the scripture speaks so clearly to us concerning all these things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Look what it says. Hebrews 10, 22. He said, let us draw near with a true heart, sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Now look at the faith now. Assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You're being cleansed. You see that heart sprinkled from an evil conscience? There's nothing condemning you. Your conscience is clear before the Lord. Your heart has a full assurance of faith. You trust God. And then it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Because with that kind of attitude, we have the assurance that God is going to express through us that which he desired to express. He says, for he who promised is faithful. But look at the qualifications. Look at the criteria. And he says, and then he says, let us. Unlikely he says, let us, let us, let us, let us. Not let them, let the prayer team, elders, let those auxiliary staff, let a few of them, let us, all of us. Then he says, let us consider one another. And that's what I'm praying for. Let us consider one another. Let us give consideration to one another. Because what we're doing, we want our lives to be lived in such a way that it will do this in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we want. We want to live. And here's where I am in this. I said the passion and compassion had to be developed within me and has to be developing within me, because I cannot expect of you more than I'm willing to give myself. I can expect more of you than I'm willing to give myself. So what I had to say to the Lord, I said, how much am I willing to give? How far am I willing to go? You see that? So when I'm ready to go all the way with God, then I can speak of these particular things. I didn't say I've arrived, but my willingness to get there must be in place in order for my message to have any kind of potency. Are you still with me? So now it says, we are holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who is faithful, promises faithful, and let us consider one another, stir each other in love and good works. Look at love and the activities that will follow the love, because everything we do then is generating from the love that we have towards God, and that love being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, how are we going to get the folk to come together? Then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Because as a result of that, look at what happens. People want to come together. When these things are placed, same mind, same spirit, same all of that, then we get to the place where we desire to assemble. Now when it says assembling ourselves together, it didn't say just come together, did it? It says assembling ourselves together. There's a difference between assembling ourselves together and just coming together. They came together. They were on, and then they said they were in one place, and then it says they were on one accord. When they got to the one accord place, then that was the assembly. When we get to the place where everybody recognized their place, position, and they're where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be, they're doing what they're supposed to do, then that's the result of the assembly. And then as a result of the assembly, then God can meet needs that he otherwise would not meet. Because what he is saying, in other words, I can now I can flip the switch of power. Now, you electricians, where is Elijah? You hear Elijah? I don't know if Elijah's here or not, electrician. But electricians know this, is that you better put the circuitry together before you release the power. Unless you get electrocuted. You see, if you have some loose wires, and then you say, well, what he would do, he would always cut off the power. And then he says, now I'm cutting the power off because there's some wiring that has to take place. I'm going to wire this house. And understand, you say, where's the power? The power is awaiting something. What is the power awaiting? The assembly. The power is awaiting and anticipating the assembly. He says, so now, he said, where's the power? God is saying, where's the assembly? Are you in your right place? Are you in your rightful place? Are you doing the things that God has called you to do the way God would intend for you to do it? Are you in your place? Are you occupying that space so that God can get the glory out of your life? There's a place for you. There's an assignment. You see, what is our primary assignment? You know, win souls. But what are the things that God would have us do in order for that to take place? So he began to rightly assemble us. And then he says, now I'm going to show you. I don't have a shortage of power. Then he flipped the switch and we begin to see lights coming on. The oven begins to warm and the refrigerator begins to get cold. You say, all of this stuff. We see warmth, cold, frying. We see hair blowers, whatever you got, shavers. Everything is working. Why is it working? Because now the power. You say, the money ain't in. The power. People ain't coming. The power. What are our needs? We need power. I thought it was just to get healed. Oh, he says much more. Marriages aren't the way they're supposed to be. Power to engage. Power to give your spouse what you ought to be giving them. You need the power. So as stir one up in love, assembling our, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some. There's some that not doing it. But then what happens, it's our job to exhort one another. When we exhort one another, what you're doing, when you begin to see that people aren't responding the way they ought to respond, then you're not going to fuss with them, but you're going to encourage them to fulfill their calling and their destinies. You got it, sir. You have it, ma'am. It's in you to do more than you're doing. God wants you. You have the gifts and the talents. God is not looking past you. He's looking to you. That's the exhortation. You see, the encouragement that must come from the brothers and sisters within the body of Christ is that you're not, you think of yourself as being deficient, but you're not as deficient as you think you are. If you're saved, God has given you what is needed. You just ain't using it the way God is for you to use it. So the manner of some is, and so much more when you see the day approaching. So we see the closeness. We see the full assurance that comes. We see the confidence that comes as a result of the closeness and the full assurance. We have confidence. And then we operate in boldness. You're bold. You're bold as a lion. You're not fearful. You're not afraid. You're not timid about doing what God has called you to do. Oh, I'm telling you, you'll walk out there and you're ready to take on the world. You're ready to take on the world. You say, ain't nothing my God can't do. I have confidence in my God. My God can deliver, and my God will deliver. You see the confidence? That's where God will bring you. And I ain't saying this because it's nice things to say. I'm saying it because I know it's true. Now, let's look at oneness again, and I'm going to close. This thing of oneness, God began to illustrate oneness through marriage. We mentioned he began his church with disciples. Disciples. Uneducated, uninformed, just ragtag group of people from various walks of life, but he called them out of whatever they were a part of and said, follow me. But if you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you a people that people will be drawn to. I'm going to make you the kind of individual that you're going to reach mass numbers of people. People are going to get, they're going to get what you have, and they're going to carry it further than you could ever imagine. Even to this very day, what took place in those 12 disciples are affecting us right now, right here. But we look at it from this point of view. He began to say, I want to show you that this is my church in its embryonic phase. It's my church. It's my church. They don't look like a church. They don't look like a church at all. Because eventually, what happened? They all took off and left him. Right? Because when he got ready to go to the cross, even the principal spokesman on Pentecost had denied him three times. This is the guy that spoke up and gave the commendation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when time got hard, when things got a little shaky, even he began to deny him three times and began to cuss in order to prove the fact, I have nothing to do with this guy. He said, to show you, this ain't the way, if I was one of them, I wouldn't be talking like this. This is why, show you, I have nothing to do with these folk, these so-and-so people. So now, what are we talking about? But the Lord started something in them that they could not shake. And when he rose from the grave, the Lord came back to the same ones that forsook him and said, what did I tell you? What am I trying to tell you? You didn't understand it. You didn't understand it. In fact, Peter, you showed you didn't understand it because you tried to stop me from even dying. Let it be far from you. You go to the cross. The devil got in you. So you see what happened? Now he come back and show himself to them. I'm thinking to myself now, wouldn't that be the last group of people you want to see? Nah. I told you I was going to come back. You wouldn't even wait on me. You couldn't even stay up and pray. Told you, could you pray with me for an hour? You wouldn't even pray with me. You guys, I got some other things. I'm going to raise some other people up. They won't be so hard-headed, so difficult to lead. But Jesus went back to the same ones that had forsaken him. Why? Because he started the journey with them, and he understood how weak they were without his spirit. He said the only reason they forsook him, because they meant it when they said, we left all to follow you. But when danger began to take place, they took off. But the Lord says, he said, I'm not done with you. You might have been done with me, but I'm not done with you. So he showed up among them, and he made his presence known among the ones that had forsaken him and restored them into fellowship. And then he gave them a promise. He says, I'm going to give you my spirit. So from going forward, you won't have to try to follow me, but my spirit will be on the inside of you, and all you have to do is yield to my spirit. You will become so much a part of me. Such oneness would have occurred within you and me that what I'm thinking, you will think. What I'm doing, you will do. Now, and then he says, and as we go on to Paul now, Paul says, I'm going to show you what this is all about. He says, I'm going to show you the mystery that exists within marriage. He said, the marriage, we see the oneness. We see one thing, the marriage and the merger. I'm going to hold most of this next week because we are out of time, and I'll keep you another 45 minutes with this one. The marriage and the merger. The marriage and the merger. What am I talking about? When the marriage takes place, that's the ceremony, right? What is that? That's the ceremony. What is he saying? Do you take this one? How long y'all been married? 42 years. Praise God. Yeah. We've been married almost 40. We'll be 40 in a few months. But look at that. The marriage took place 42 years ago. That's when you say what? I do. I do what? I do what? I do. I do what? What do I do? Since I said, I do. He said, so now you said I do. Now comes the merger. Now comes the merger. What's the first thing that takes place? Celebration. Everybody's happy. The fact that y'all have become one in marriage, but you're not one in merger. Y'all ready for this? Because I'm going to have to teach this whole thing later on. You're not one in merger. What happens when you said, I do? You said, I'm willing to merge. I'm willing to merge. So when the disciples said, I will follow you, that was the marriage. But that wasn't the merger. So what happens for those 3 years, they were married, but they were not merged. So what Jesus did, Jesus said, we can't get merged together until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You can't really get merged together until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You're going to have those feelings. You're going to have all that's going on the inside of you, but you ain't merged until the Holy Ghost come upon you. Because the two shall become what? One. And in order to become one, that's of the same mind, of the same heart, of the same spirit, so that the assignments are not scattered. You're not doing your thing and the other's doing the other. But what God has given you, sir, God will give her once you are merged. But what has to happen now? You have to do something. What do you have to do? You're going to leave the party and be alone with her. Why is that so? Why do you leave the party? Well, can we merge here? What you say? Can we merge right here? Isn't this good enough? I mean, I'm dancing and she's dancing and we got a line going. Is that enough? That should be enough now, because, you know, we can dance very well together, Glenn. You know, we dance good. I'm leading her and she's following, and I swing her around and she moves such and such. She's so graceful and all of this. Isn't that enough for merging? Because we also study the word together. We study the word together. And she says she sees some stuff in this word that I see. And we're getting revelation together. That still ain't merger, because there's some activity that must take place in order for merger to happen. What is that? The marriage must be what? Consummated. The marriage must be consummated. And that's a blood covenant. You enter into blood covenant with one another. Do you see that? And once that blood covenant is entered into, as a result, after marriage has occurred, then what happens, it says the two, now watch what happens. Now you have introduced yourselves to one another in a way that you otherwise would not know one another. And what do you do now? Now you continue, the Bible calls it, to know one another. Now, in marriage, the consummation, illustrations of merger, it is expression of desire for oneness. And I'm going to hold this. He appointed 12, Mark chapter 3, verse 14. I'm getting the good part now. I know y'all ready, but y'all got to eat, and we're going to let you go. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He says, Then he appointed 12. Why? That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now you see that? That he might send them out to preach. Now watch what happens here. He's looking ahead. He's looking at the marriage, but he's also looking at the merger. He says, I'm sending you out to preach. I'm going to breathe on them so that they can go out and preach. He says, and watch the other part, and have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. They will have power to heal sickness and cast out demons because he breathed on them. I'll tell you something. I've seen children who are raised or they hang around certain people. They start looking like the people that they, I mean, they weren't even blood relatives. They start looking like the person that raised them. Have you seen that? Adopted children look like their biological children because the father breathed on them. Do you see that? There's something about that thing of communicating with one another. He breathed on them. It was a communication. He breathed on them. But yet, and he says, receive. He was saying, in other words, now you get ready. We're going to kiss. We're going to have an expression of intimacy, but we ain't going to take it that far. We're just going to breathe on you. But the time will come when I'm not just going to breathe on you. I will be in you. I will be in you. I'm going to quit because I'm going to get stirred up in this one. But let me tell you something. God is ready to take you to the place where you're not just talking about him and you're not just trying to help people to understand what you think you understand of him. But he's saying, I want to show Christ. I want to show the world who Christ is through you. So that you're so married to him and you're so intimate with him and you're so much in union with him that they won't see Christ and you, but they will see Christ in you. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you. Let's stand. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for the Spirit of oneness. Thank you, oh Lord, that you bring us to the place where we will no longer be distinct from you, even though we'll have personalities, but every personality will give expression of an aspect of who you are. So we thank you for that. We thank you for that, Lord, that you're raising up real Christians and you're going to demonstrate and manifest real power in this generation. Not just little bits of power that will be impressive or messages that will impress, but you're going to demonstrate your power by pouring out your Spirit upon us. So, Lord, we pray that you breathe on us. We pray that you breathe your Spirit upon us. But we also pray, Lord, that we would reach that level of spiritual intimacy, that we would commune with you, that you will know us, that you would know us, that every part of our being be totally just engulfed and absorbed into who you are. That's what we want, Lord. We don't want anything other than that. And you're going to take us places we never dreamt we'd go. You're going to do things among us that we never dreamt could possibly happen. Even this day, Lord, you can bring about healings and signs and wonders. That's small in your sight, to heal the sick. You even talk about raising the dead because Your son was raised from the dead, and you said, greater works than these shall we do, because you go to the, he go to the Father. So, Lord, even now I speak to conditions. Or whoever you are, and I step out in the aisle, sickness, disease, infirmity, whatever it is, I believe the power of God is in this place. I believe the power of God is in this place. And don't touch them. Just stretch your hands towards the ones that are standing. Because I don't want it ever to be that somebody did anything. I want the Lord to get all the glory out of that which only he is capable of doing. And sometimes we interfere by trying to do so much for him rather than allowing him to do what he's able to do himself.